Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, may that be the desire of every one of our hearts. Lord, I'll live my life for you. We thank you, Lord, when we live our life for you, Lord. We know that the world would look upon us as fools. But no, Lord, we're not the foolish ones. When we live our life for you, Lord, thank God there are eternal positive consequences.
Yes.
Because we thank you, Lord, there are rewards which will last forever.
Mm-hmm.
And oh, Lord, tonight we want to live our life for you, Lord. Because, Lord, living a life for this world only brings death and sadness and sorrow and ruination. But Lord, may our desire be to live for you, Lord Jesus, and to know your smile upon our lives, to know your hand upon us, and to know your direction. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who will take us on with yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that for the saint of God, that is ever shining to the perfect day. And we thank you, Lord, it's coming soon. And Lord, we're looking forward to it. We're excited about it, Lord. We're expecting it.
Yeah.
Lord, in the light of that waiting, simply, Lord, may we keep our eyes upon you and follow you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, dear Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight as we look at it together. May the glory go to Jesus. And God's people say, thank you, friends. Please be seated. Colossians chapter 2. As if you didn't know where it was by now. Colossians chapter 2. And we're reading once again from verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at the church in Colossae, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or plunder you or take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And once again, we know God will bless his inspired word to our hearts. We know we've been looking at the gospel and the cult. And again, and friends, I never cease to emphasize this. The word of God has got all the answers to all the questions. And even when we don't understand something, the word of God's still the answer. Even if we don't know what the question should be, it's still got the answer, still has the remedy. And Paul, as we've seen, is coming up against, from the church in Colossae, it's a so-called five-headed monster. And there's five attacks against the church in Colossae. And Paul is addressing it. And he said, listen, he says, the word of God has the answer. The inspired scriptures have the answer. And what Paul writes in his epistles, and of course, this is the inspired word of God, because in Peter's epistle, one of his epistles, he actually commendates Paul and acknowledges and actually verifies and consolidates and said, he said, listen, Paul's epistles, I want you to know, and stand behind them right away, because they were there as the instruction of the word of God. And Peter was there to endorse the letters that Paul wrote. We've seen, haven't we, that as far as God's word is concerned, in verses 8, 9, and 10, that we have the answer to intellectualism. We've seen in verses 11, 12, and 13 that we have the answer to ritualism. Also, we see there in verses 14 to 17, we have the answer to legalism. And where we were in the middle of last week, we've seen that we also have the answer to mysticism in verses 18 and 19. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. We saw that, we touched on it last week. You know, people intruding into those things they haven't seen. I saw, so did you see it? Well, I'm not sure now. What was it like? Well, it's a bit hazy now. And so it goes on. And people kind of guess at things. And it's the same with heaven. Friends, the word of God reveals heaven, certain things, right? And that's wonderful. But when we go beyond those bounds and start to imagine and think, well, we can add to that and think heaven's like this. Let me tell you, folks, the best thing you and I can do won't even scrape the surface of how glorious heaven is. It really won't. And Fred, because heaven is so amazing and glorious, just by faith, accept what God's word said. Listen, not even the half can be told. There's going to be even greater than this. It's going to be amazing. So we need to realize that. Mysticism. What was that? Last week I told you that the dictionary definition of mysticism is this: seeking by contemplation and self-surrender to obtain unity or identity with or absorption into the deity of the ultimate reality. Now, there's part of that is all mixed up in the so-called New Age. You know that, don't you? It's just, again, it's just old stuff with a brand new wrapping. That's all it is. Again, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. And last week we looked about that, about things which false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which they really haven't seen, but they said because they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, because they feed off it in their flesh and it does them good. And people, look at me, look at me. Mysticism. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, the whole secret of mysticism is this: that man can understand everything by the help of what he does not understand. Pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. It was Tozer, A.W. Tozer, who wrote, God is transcendent above all his works, even while he is immanent within them. He is here, and the whole universe is alive with his life. He's separate from his creation. He's the one that runs everything by the word of his mouth. He runs everything. There's nothing mystic about God, folks. He's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And a final quote on mysticism. Again, it's from Tozer. An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part of him, but distributes to each one. To each one he gives of himself as fully as if there were no others at all. Isn't that amazing? God gives everything of himself to you individually and gives everything of himself to me as well. Friends, that's an amazing God. He doesn't slice himself up, as it were, and give us each a bit. No, he gives himself fully to us. Remember what it said back in our chapter, in our reading? Verse 9, in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you believers are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. That's amazing. We are complete in Jesus. All of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal God the Son. And we're complete in him. You know what it means, don't you, when we're complete? We don't need anything added. We don't need anything added. That's wonderful. Nothing to be added. You cannot add to perfection. The moment you do, but then again, perfection wouldn't take it anyway. Innocence would, but not perfection. Perfection is perfect. That's what it means. So mysticism. And last week we looked at how that regarding and what Jesus said in John 3 about the one who does not believe is already condemned. But I like here what it says in verse 18 of our reading. It says, let no one defraud you of your reward. I mean, think of that. What does that mean? It means don't lose out on rewards that are to be gained and be taken up with self. Once we put self on our throne of our hearts, we're going to miss out on rewards because rewards are about service unto Jesus. And once we do that, we're going to miss out on our rewards. So keep in mind, keep the prize in mind, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it says, let no one defraud you of reward, taking delight in false humility. False humility will negate rewards. Worship of angels will negate our rewards. Intruding into those things which they haven't seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When I was preparing this study, immediately it took me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was writing to the believers in the church at Corinth. And this is Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. Actually, it was his third letter. He'd actually written a first letter even before 1 Corinthians, but the Holy Spirit didn't deem it to be inspired. That's why it was not kept within the canon of Scripture. But he actually wrote a letter to that. Whether it was a postcard or whatever, I don't know, okay? But he refers to that, his first previous letter. But here in the canon of Scripture, we have Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And chapter 12, here's what we have from verse 1. Paul says to the believers, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Even in that statement, Paul is saying something which we can learn from. Obviously, it's not going to do me any good. It's not to my advantage to boast. Because remember what the word of God says. The Lord says, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. So, anything outside of the Lord, it's not good. It's not a good thing. It's not profitable. And then he says, it's not profitable for me to boast, doubtless. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here we go. He says, I know a man in Christ. He said, I know a man. I know a believer in Christ who 14 years ago, So before Paul is writing this letter, 14 years before he wrote the second letter, he says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. And he adds, whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. You hear it, don't you? Different times, even on TV. Oh, I had an out-of-body experience. And I have no idea where I went and all the rest of it. But Paul was just being honest. He says, I don't know exactly what was going on. He says, such a one, such a person was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I've mentioned this before, more than once. To the Jewish mind, there are three heavens. The first heaven is between here and the clouds. That's the first heaven. Then the second heaven is between the clouds and then goes all the way into interstellar space. That's the second heaven. What's the third heaven? The very presence of God itself, which is beyond all time and all creation. And that's what Paul is referring to. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And Paul says in verse 3, and I know such a man. See, what Paul is saying here very nicely, very graciously, very diplomatically, he's actually writing about himself. So why is he not saying it's him? Because he doesn't want to boast in himself. He's saying it such a way that all the glory goes to the Lord. He says, I know such a man, whether in the body, and he says it again, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He says, God knows how this man was caught up into paradise. There's a word we've heard before, isn't it? Remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, well, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you're coming to your kingdom. Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. After Christ rose from the dead, paradise was the upper part of Sheol, of hell. There were two compartments. The lower compartment was for non-believers. The upper part was for believers who were looking forward to the Messiah at Calvary's cross. They were looking forward. They were in the upper part, was like a waiting room for all the saints of God. And they were there waiting. And when Jesus died, it says when he went into the lower parts of the earth, he didn't go into the literal hell down below. And as some preachers and evangelists say, he wrestled with the devil for the keys of hell. No, that's absolute nonsense. The moment Christ said it is finished, Satan handed over the keys spiritually right away. They were taken from him. They'd gone from him. And so when Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says he led captivity captive. And that upper compartment of the saints, which is also known as Abraham's bosom, is another name for it, also paradise. And so paradise, so the moment that Christ died, and also later the thief that put his trust in the Lord, he died, and he came with Christ to the waiting room of the saints. You know, I must admit, in one sense, and take this, I kind of envied the thief in that sense. You know, envy is a sin, by the way, you know. But you know what I mean by that? Imagine to come with Jesus by his side, and he's there and coming to paradise. And there's the waiting of thousands of the saints of God. And Jesus announces it. Says, it's complete. I've done it. It's all been done. He led captivity captive. What happened? Paradise immediately went from there into the presence of God. And that's why Paul's speaking of here. He says, how this man, speaking of himself, was caught up into paradise. So, before Christ's death at the cross and his resurrection, paradise was below. But since Christ rose again from the dead, paradise is now above. And it says, this man was caught up into paradise, and this man heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I'm amazed when people give experiences and even write books. Sells a lot, gets money. How that they died and went into heaven. And they tell them what it looks like and what was the conversation and all the rest of it. Paul said, inexpressible words which is not lawful for a person to utter. I always remember from Luke's gospel. You recall Luke chapter 2, how that the angel came and brought the good tidings to the shepherds in the fields. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign, etc. And it was amazing. The shepherds came and they found the babe just as it was told them. And there they were. And they found the babe with the mother Mary and Joseph there is also. Amazing events. But it says further, and then the shepherds, they left and they went home rejoicing and praising God. A few verses down after that, it says, after all those amazing events, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept them. She didn't go out. Also, she didn't say, you know, this is going to be a bestseller. There are things we need to keep to ourselves. There are things we need to keep for the glory of Christ. And Paul was such a person. He said it was not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul was caught up into the very presence of God, and Paul knew he heard inexpressible words, and he knew it wasn't right to tell others what he'd heard in God's immediate presence. Verse 5, Paul says, of such a person I will boast. He says, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. What was Paul saying? I'm just going to boast about my weaknesses, about the things that kind of are not going well for me. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, Paul is being very, very gracious here. Come on, folks, our old nature always wants to boast of ourselves. Look at me, look at me, look at me. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will speak the truth, but I will forbear. I will forbear means I will forbear, I will hold back, I will refuse, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now that's the key there. That's why Paul didn't come out and say, you're not going to believe. Hey, listen, Paul, remember, constantly was fighting for his apostleship authority. They were saying, well, you know, like this previous Saul of Tarsus now calls himself Paul, you know, he's not one of the original 12. You know what I mean? Come on. He wasn't there with Jesus physically. And Paul constantly battled about his apostleship. And Paul, when he speaks here, he says, I'll not be a fool. He says, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now, wouldn't you think there's a golden opportunity right there? Ah! As the young people say today, in your face, I've got you. You can't argue about this one. I was caught up to the very presence of God. None of the rest of you disciples did. The apostles, just me. But Paul didn't do that, because he didn't want people to think of Paul more than they should. And he didn't want people to see him to be something more or to hear from Paul. Paul could have said, oh, listen to all these inexpressible conversations I heard in heaven. No. He wasn't going to use what God had blessed him with, how that God had supernaturally undertaken. He wasn't going to turn that to his advantage. Paul said, no. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So even in glory, there was more revelations to be told. But he wouldn't do it because he didn't want to be seen as to be exalting himself. And he says, so lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Look at this. He said, The Lord did something. He gave me something as a kind of a, just something that would just hold me back, just in case, that I should be exalted in my flesh by the abundance of revelations. So what did the Lord give to him? Did the Lord put his arms around him? The Lord, you know, did the Lord say, listen, everything's one? A thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, says Paul. To beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Listen, over the years, they've always preached what the thorn in the flesh was. You know, don't get taken up with the secondary things. Just whatever the Bible says, it's a thorn in the flesh. That's it. It's a thorn in the flesh. So right away, you and I know, a thorn in the flesh, you know it's not physical. He wasn't getting jabbed. Ow! It wasn't that. It was something spiritual. It was something coming against his own spirit and against his own thinking. It was a thorn in the flesh. Notice a thorn in the flesh. His flesh. His old nature. There was a thorn. It was a jab. Our flesh doesn't like to be jabbed. You know, oh, I didn't like that. Oh, that kind of, you know, that made me feel uncomfortable. And my flesh doesn't like to be uncomfortable. Lord, too bad, Paul, lest you exalt yourself. But the Lord didn't do it. He sent a messenger of Satan to do it. What was it? To beat Paul. Lest Paul be exalted above measure. Paul says in verse 8, concerning this thing, Paul says it, concerning this thing. I like that. Paul was putting it in perspective, concerning this thing. I pleaded with the Lord. So it's important to Paul. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And Paul says, verse 9, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, but Lord, that's not the answer I'm looking for. Lord, I'm pleading with you. Lord, not only am I pleading with you, I've done it three times. Three times, Lord, and so, you know, three times. Threefold cords not easily broken, Lord. We even use the scripture sometimes, don't we? Lord, I've pleaded, I've not just asked, Lord, I've pleaded with you, I've begged you, Lord. Lord, it would, that it, this would leave me, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, it would leave me, this buffeting would leave me. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul then adds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My friends, that's amazing. Paul says, therefore, what's that? Because of what Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, because of that, then most gladly, so it's not a case of, well, with reticence. No. But most gladly, I will rather boast my infirmities. Lord, my weakness is, Lord, I can't do this. And Lord, I'm no good at this. And that, Lord, it's not so good at either. But I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, if we think we've got nothing wrong with this, the power of Christ does not rest upon us. Do you know why? Because we don't need the power of Christ. We've got me. And very often, the Lord says, okay, on you go. Just like a little child, you try to help them. Okay, off you go. And then bang. Pick them up. That happens to us as children sometimes. The Lord has to pick us up. Dust us down. And we have to learn. We have to learn from the Lord. But most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, friends, when we boast in our infirmities, we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I can't do it. I need you. And I can only do it with you, Lord. And the Lord says, that's what I want to hear. It's not a case of the Lord stays back and says, well, I'm just going to make sure you get this and you're just going to learn your lesson. I'm going to make sure you get it hard. No. As soon as we cry, Lord, I need you, Lord, he's right there. He's right there to help us. And why is that? Because the moment we say, Lord, I need you, Lord, help me, the power of Christ rests upon us. And that's what helps us. That's why Paul says in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. When was the last time you heard a preacher preach on that? I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. When a Christian believer refuses to believe that they're weak, then they are a fool. I just want to clarify that. When we're weak in ourselves, but as Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. See, when we're weak, the Lord comes in, he gives the strength, and you know the rest, he gets the glory. For whenever it works out, we have to say, well, Lord, it's not my doing. And the Lord goes, that's right. We say, thank you, Lord. He gets the glory. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, friends, there's a point you have to come to in order, as Paul says in verse 10. This doesn't happen at the drop of a hat. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in persecutions. Remember we heard this morning about Abraham? Through his life, he had to face a different crisis in his life. And it's as we go through crises in our lives, friends, look upon them as stepping stones. Look upon them as something to learn from, to gain from, and then to help us further on as we walk with the Lord, as he brings us through new experiences. That it's there to strengthen us. It's there to help us and to bless us. It's not to ruin us. It's not to put us down for the sake of it. The Lord is teaching us as his children. As a member, as a father loves its child, so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He loves us as his sons. If the Lord didn't discipline us, we wouldn't be his sons. But because he disciplines us, that proves that we are his sons. Friends, so there's something for us to look at. Lord, help me with your strength to take pleasure in infirmities, to take pleasure in reproaches, to take pleasure in needs, to take pleasure in persecutions, to take pleasure in distresses. Why? Because, Lord, I need your help. That does not come naturally. I'm sure you'll agree with that. That does not come naturally. That only comes supernaturally. And that's why Paul adds, it's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. And then finally tonight, again, in our reading Colossians 2, look at verse 19. So Paul says, verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. And finally tonight, turn to Ephesians with me. Go back a couple of books, a couple of epistles. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul puts it beautifully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and teaching by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul puts it beautifully again there, links up here with Colossians chapter 2. We know that Christ is the head of the church. Every one of us is part of the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, the church. He's the head. We're the body. All our sustenance, all our life-giving comes from the head. Quick way to kill someone, you know it, decapitation. Cut the head off. It's the same in nature with animals. If it's an animal, it's dangerous, whatever, you're able to cut their head off, they're done. Because everything in the body comes from the head, comes from the brain, the head, which functions everything. When you stub your toe, your brain goes, you've got pain in your big toe. Everything comes from the head. And everything that happens in the body of Christ, the church, not only worldwide, but also individually and locally in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans, you know, when one suffers, we all suffer. One rejoices, we all rejoice, because it all comes from the head, Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to remember this, that we're part of his body. It's not a mystical thing. Well, we're not sure. It's all kind of mystical. It's all shadows and clouds. And no, it's not. He's the head. We're the body. We drink from that source. We receive from the Lord all that we need so we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And friends, aren't you glad you're part of the body of Christ? We're part of the living church of Jesus Christ, his bride-to-be. Amen. May God bless his word. Thank you for listening so well, folks. I'm going to have a closing song tonight. The team will come. Thank you. We're going to sing this song again tonight. We sang last week. We know who you are. We know who Jesus is. There's nothing mystical about it. We know that he is the eternal Son of God. Let's stand together, folks. Jesus.